In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You are what you do repeatedly. Therefore, excellence is not a one-time act, but a habit. These words come from an ancient pagan philosopher, but they surely bear the ring of truth. You are what you do repeatedly. So says Aristotle, the teacher of Alexander the Great. And as a teacher, Aristotle knows that the task of the catechist is not merely the communication of knowledge, nor is the teacher's task finished when the student can memorize certain intellectual formulations and regurgitate them on a test. Rather, the teacher's task is to turn truth into habit, habits that order the mind, that structure life, that even form the body itself. Such habits are not simply a physical repetition of conduct. Rather, habits are formed when wisdom begins to shape our very identity. Habits are formed when wisdom and truth are no longer simply what you know, but become who you are. You are what you do repeatedly. And yet, of course, such habits are notoriously difficult to cultivate. The cultivation of wise habits calls for more than teaching. It requires training. Habits demand more than the understanding mind. They demand the zealous heart, a virtuous soul, even a disciplined body. And for the ancients, perhaps the most important element for the accomplishment of such training is, in fact, the setting into which we are placed, the landscape in which we live and move and have our being. Habits, in other words, are determined by habitats. During the Olympics, I learned of a little town named Warroad, Minnesota. Perhaps you have heard of the town. This town has 1,700 residents, and yet it has a hockey stadium that seats 1,800, and has produced, in fact, 8 Olympic hockey players. Clearly, the setting, the very concrete geography in which we live, shapes our lives. It directs our movement. It inspires our desires. It determines the ends toward which we stretch out. The landscape controls the path down which we journey. It shapes the way we look, even the accent with which we speak. In short, the setting turns life into habits, and habits into identity. And so the training of soldiers demands a setting with obstacle courses and fields where they can learn to fight, adapt, and overcome. Athletes are surely shaped by weight rooms and stadiums and gymnasiums. It is the same for musicians. Today is the birthday of Johann Sebastian Bach. For Bach, the organ was not merely an instrument, but became a kind of dwelling place, a setting in which he became who he is. And dear friends, it is no different for pastors and deaconesses. Servants of the church are not simply taught, they are trained. Seminaries are not simply schools where theology becomes just another academic discipline. Rather, the seminary is a dwelling place, a theological dwelling place, that now seeks to order your whole life, your mind, your passions, your love, your service, your very body and soul. Indeed, the very geographical structure of this campus seeks to order your life toward this place of prayer, toward this altar, the body and blood offered at this table. In our text for this day, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of the setting in which we dwell. Remember is the repeated exhortation of the Apostle. Remember that once you were Gentiles. Remember that you were separated from Christ. Remember that you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Remember that you were foreigners and strangers to the covenant. Remember that you were atheists in the world. For Paul to be a Gentile is not merely a matter of physical genealogy. Their dwelling outside the covenant is not here defined in terms of social status or racial inequality. Rather, to be a foreigner in relation to Israel and the covenant is a theological setting. Their dwelling place was apart from Christ, and they were atheists in the world. You are what you do repeatedly. For Paul, sin is not therefore a single momentary act. It is a habit. And such habits are determined by habitats. And so for the apostle, sin is tied up with a place, a setting, a geography. To dwell apart from God is a setting that now imposes itself upon us from every direction. It is an environment that is now shaping the way we walk and the thoughts we think, even the language we speak. Sin is the atmosphere that now fills our lungs and even pollutes our bodies. Sin is the desert that orders our desires toward things that simply cannot bring fulfillment. Sin is the pit, the dark snare that blurs our vision and distorts our senses and prevents our progress. As the psalmist says, I am counted with those who go down into the pit. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in depths. However, Paul's exhortation to remember only serves to highlight the radical change that has now been effected in the advent of Christ. Remember that once you were Gentiles, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For the apostle, conversion here is not so much a change of intellectual conviction, but a change of setting. It is to find a new dwelling place, to become citizens of a new country. And this new dwelling place, this new setting for Paul, is nothing other than the flesh and blood of Jesus. This is the truth, in fact, that the woman at the well comes to learn in the gospel reading for this Sunday. She desires to leave the desert and the water that cannot satisfy in order to draw near to the fountain of living water that stands there before her. She forsakes the house of adultery in order to dwell with the true bridegroom. She is even willing to forsake Mount Gerizim, even Jerusalem and the temple itself, in order to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Indeed, in Jesus' flesh and blood, the dwelling of God is with men. The psalmist's words are now fulfilled. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Or again, the psalmist cries out, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a nest. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Or as Paul now puts it in our text, Jesus is the new man. Through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. And so once we were atheists in the world, says Paul, but now in Jesus we have a new dwelling place even within God himself. And so Paul's language is concrete, tangible, geographical. He does not merely say that we have been brought near in Christ, but rather in the blood of Christ. It is precisely in his flesh, he says, that the dividing wall has been destroyed. It is in his body, stretched out on the cross, that Jew and Gentile now become one new man. For Paul, in Jesus' flesh and blood, righteousness is not merely a power that causes salvation. Rather, in his flesh, righteousness has become a dwelling place, a setting in which salvation subsists. And so Jesus' flesh and blood is now the concrete geography in which we live and move and have our being. His body is now the very environment that must shape our lives. It inspires our desires. It determines the end toward which we stretch ourselves out. His body is the landscape that orders the path that we walk. It is the new country that affects the very language that we speak. In short, Christ's body now turns our life into habits, and our habits into identity. Indeed, in Jesus' flesh, we who were once Gentiles, living far off without Christ, atheists in the world, are now, as he says, fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God himself, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so we are what we do repeatedly. And Christ our Lord has trained us to do this in remembrance of him. Indeed, here is the promised land that stirs Abraham's hope. And here is the land flowing with milk and honey, which those in the desert long to taste. And here is the paradise that inspired the penitent thief to plead with Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here is the living fountain from which the Samaritan woman had long desired to quench her thirst. Indeed, here is the strong tree in whose branches the sparrow finally finds her nest. Indeed, dear friends, here we ourselves now become stones, living stones built, as the apostle says, into the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.